Welcome to the teaching and preaching ministry of Second Baptist Church, where we exist to delight in God, display His grace, and declare His gospel, all through Jesus Christ our Lord. We can be reached at www.secondbaptist-mtv.com or by calling 618-244-1706. We trust you'll be encouraged and challenged by the message you're about to hear.
Good morning. God's word this morning. Turn with me. James. Our attention is going to be to verses 21. James chapter 1, verses 18 to 21. I remember in college that one of the required courses for my core studies was a class called Public Speaking 101. Now, I told you before that if you had told me early on in my teenage years that my job would require me to get up in front of a group of people and speak to a room full of people, I would have gladly told you that you were absolutely insane. I had maybe many of you as well, a serious fear, that's not even a good word to describe it, a serious dread of public speaking. And I'm going to go out on a limb and just say that maybe many of you share that same sentiment as well. But it was a required class at my university, and I guess I understand some of the reasoning as to why it was required. Public speaking, so they say it helps you to build self-confidence, it helps enhance your speaking abilities, it helps you get a job, it helps even you become a more effective leader. But in an article at the Washington Post entitled, Good Communication is More Than Just Hearing Yourself Talk, author Ken White, he writes how many professionals and executives focus all of their energies on improving their communication skills, and for the most part, that means concentrating on speaking abilities. Because after all, he writes, we've been told since college that we need to be polished public speakers if we expect to have a successful career. Unfortunately, he says, countless professionals have forgotten the importance of active listening. He goes on to say, active listening is more than just hearing. To be an effective listener, you need to pay attention to not only the words being said, but you also must be cognizant of nonverbal clues as well. So much of communication, he writes, is nonverbal. Active listening skills are extremely important if you want to be a better leader. Many executives, he said, spend their conversations not listening, but rather forming their next question while the other person is talking. Imagine how happy people would be if they knew that their bosses, their clients, or colleagues, and we could even add to that list spouses, right? Amen, ladies? Imagine how happy they would be if they were actually listening, cutting out all of the noise that can interfere with the conversation and focusing directly on that person and what they have to say. Actively listening leads to better relationships. So while you continue to work on your speaking and presentation skills, he writes, it is at least as important that you develop your active listening skills as well. It matters how we listen. Wouldn't you agree? It matters how we listen. It matters in the workplace. It matters in marriage. It matters with your parents. It matters in the church. It matters in instructions for operating a parachute. Okay? It matters how you listen. And it's important that we be active listeners. And brothers and sisters, nowhere is this more important. Nowhere is this more true. Nor is this more critical than when it comes to listening to the Word of God. In fact, our response to the Word of God, how we hear, how we listen, how we receive and apply the Word, it makes all the difference. It makes all the difference in whether or not you grow and mature in your faith, In fact, it makes all the difference in whether or not you even persevere in faith to the end. In fact, just notice there in verse 21, James is going to say that the word of God is able to save your souls. So now we're talking here about salvation, folks. This is critical. This is key. It depends, your salvation to some measure depends upon how you listen, how you hear, how you receive, how you respond to the word. So just like we said last week, our passage this morning is serious business, friends. It's serious business. James is going to pull no punches here. He is brief, he is blunt, he is honest. And I pray this morning that we would hear, we would listen, we would respond rightly to the word of God. Because it matters how you listen. Let's read our text this morning, James chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. I would invite you to stand with me for the honoring of the reading of God's word. Beginning in verse 18, James writes, "Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Know this, my beloved brothers, that every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." May God bless the reading and the preaching of his word. You can be seated this morning. I think that if we could go and find the Apostle James, and if we could stand him up here behind this pulpit, and we could ask him the question, "James, why did you write this letter? What's your letter all about? What's the point of this letter?" I think that, beloved, to some degree, at least part of the answer would be found there in verse 20, where James says, "The anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." The righteousness of God. In other words, James is writing because he wants to see in his original readers, and he wants to see in our lives as well, he wants to see the righteousness of God produced in us. That's his goal. That's his aim. That's the purpose of this letter. It's that the righteousness of God would be formed in us. The right living that God requires of us. So this letter, it's about attaining the righteous life that God desires. Now, it's very important that we understand that the Bible talks about righteousness in two different ways. It's important to remember that James is not the Apostle Paul. Okay, so when James talks about the righteousness of God here, he means something quite different than Paul often typically means in his letters. Because they're talking here about two different kinds, two different forms of righteousness. This is so very important. You have to get this. In Paul's writings, we often read about what's called a forensic righteousness, or you could say an imputed righteousness. Meaning an alien righteousness that comes from God himself. It's a righteousness that is credited to the believer at the moment of their salvation, such that God declares the guilty sinner righteous, justified, innocent before him. And this happens only through faith in Jesus Christ. It's based on his perfect life and his sacrificial death on our behalf. And we do not earn this righteousness. No, it is credited to us only through faith, by grace alone. However, James has in mind here, in his letter, a different kind of righteousness. It's what we might call a practical righteousness. Right living. Another word might be sanctification. It's a progressive work of God in us after salvation. that you and I, we actually participate in this, whereby we grow and we mature in righteousness. That's the kind of righteousness, the righteousness of God, that James is addressing here in verse 20, and frankly, he'll address in the rest of this letter. In fact, it's an apt summary of the kind of righteousness found there. If you notice, look in verse 22, as we'll see next week, where James says that we are to be doers of the word. So James, he wants to see this righteousness of God that's been credited to us, then lived out in our everyday life. And that's the topic that James turns to now in his letter. And frankly, that's what he's going to address in the rest of his letter. And we discovered this morning that this growth in practical righteousness, in sanctification, that God wants to produce in us, it begins with, and it is dependent upon, our response to the Word of God. That's the topic he turns to now. And the reason we know that James has now shifted and changed topics here is because of what he says. Notice there in verse 19, where he says, "Know this, my beloved brothers." So James is now shifting topics here from his previous topic of trials and temptation in our trials. Doug Moo says, this general call to pay attention, know this, followed by his warm address to his readers, my beloved brothers, it indicates, he says, a shift from one topic to another. So he's changing topics here now. And the topic he turns to address now is the Word of God. In fact, it begins there, notice, in verse 19, and it runs all the way through the end of the chapter. Just notice here how the Word, or the Word of God, it just dominates this entire section. We were introduced to that last week. We're going to pick it up again today in verse 18. Notice, he calls it the Word of Truth. Then in verses 19 to 21, notice James teaches us the importance of how we hear and how we receive and how we respond to the Word. In verse 21, where he says, he calls it the implanted Word. Then beginning in verse 22, notice James will talk about being doers of the Word. Verse 23, notice he describes the Word as a mirror. Verse 25, notice he calls it the perfect law, the law of liberty. And then in verses 26 and 27, notice he's going to show us three practical ways that we actually do the Word. So this is how we live it out. So needless to say, this section's all about what? It's all about the Word of God. Wouldn't you agree? And so this morning, we're going to talk about the primacy of the Word. And then next week, sort of a part two, we're going to talk about then doing the Word, doing what Scripture says. So this week's about hearing and receiving the Word, verses 19 to 21. And then next week, it's about doing the Word, verses 22 to 27. So this morning, James is going to talk here about how we respond to the Bible. What is our response to the Word of God? Because it is the Word of God that will produce in us the righteousness that God requires. But only if we respond to it as hearers and as doers. So three things I want you to see this morning. Number one, the regenerating work of the Word. Verse 18, the regenerating work of the Word. Number two, the hearing of the Word. Verses 19 to 20. And then three, finally, the receiving of the Word, verse 21. So first, let's look at the regenerating work of the Word in verse 18. Last week, if you remember, notice in verses 17 and 18, we saw that every good, every perfect gift comes from above. Verse 17, coming down, James says, from the Father of lights. And I think specifically James has in mind here, in verse 17, God's good gifts in creation. The lights, the sun, the moon, the stars. That every single one of us, both righteous and unrighteous, Christian, non-Christian, we all experience these good gifts. These what we might call common graces of God. And Jesus says even the rain falls on the just and the unjust. God is the giver of every good gift, James says. But then in verse 18, James transitions, notice now, and he begins to talk about God's preeminent gift, his supreme gift, the gift of all gifts that he says comes down also from above. Verse 18, it's the new birth. It's the regenerating work of the Spirit. That just as God, the Father of lights, he spoke life into existence at creation, so also James says he speaks new life into our souls at the moment of our conversion, at the moment of our salvation. So this gift, this good, this perfect gift, James says, is the gift of regeneration. Now, what is regeneration? Well, regeneration, the new birth, you might call it being born again, it is the sovereign, miraculous, supernatural work of God, the Holy Spirit, in which he makes the spiritually dead person alive in Christ. He causes those who are spiritually dead, as Paul says in Ephesians 2, those who are dead in their trespasses and sins, he causes them to come alive to God. Because of our sin, we are born spiritually dead, lifeless corpses, unable to respond to God, but God, by an act of grace, he brings us to life. And James says, this happens, notice verse 18, by the word of God. In fact, notice how James describes this supernatural work of God. How are we born again? How are we regenerated by the word? Well, notice just a few things here James says. Number one, notice he refers us to the origin of the new birth. The origin, look there, verse 18. Who is the cause of this new birth? Verse 18. Of his own will he brought us forth. The work of regeneration is a work of God himself. This is what we call a monergistic work. Mono meaning one, gism meaning work. One work, one actor, meaning it's God who does this. Verse 18, he brought us forth. Referring to our spiritual birth. God birthed us. So just as a newborn baby plays no part in their physical birth, so also, Christian, listen, you play no part in your spiritual birth. So this isn't something that we do. This isn't something that we participate in. This isn't sort of a 50-50 kind of thing where he does half and we do half. No. It is a sovereign, gracious working of God regenerating us to new life. And unless God moves upon the spiritually dead sinner, lifeless soul, that person is unable to know God. They are unable to respond to God. They are unable to love God. They are unable to listen to God. Because of sin, that they are unable to respond in repentance and faith. They are unable to believe in Jesus. No, God must choose to do this work by his grace alone. This is the origin of the new birth. You were brought forth, he says, according to his will. But James says God also uses means to do this work. There is something God uses to make the new birth happen. Look there a second, notice the means of the new birth as well. The means of the new birth. How does God bring about this supernatural work of regeneration? Look at verse 18. By the word of truth. So this is the means, this is the instrument by which we are brought to life. And it is by, and might I add, it's only by, verse 18, the word of truth. What's the word of truth? Well, Paul says, very clearly, Ephesians 1:13, Paul says, the word of truth is the gospel of your salvation. In Colossians 1:5, he says, of this you have heard before in the word of truth, and then he says, the gospel. So, the word of truth is the gospel. And this gospel, this good news, it's the saving message of Christ crucified. So it is the hearing of the gospel, the word of truth, that God uses as the instrument of regeneration. So, beloved, listen. The story is really the same for each and every one of us. No matter where you were when you heard it, maybe it was on radio, sitting in a church service, you're reading it for yourself, no matter what age you were at when you heard it, 8 years old, 80 years old, no matter the circumstances in which you heard the word, there was a decisive, definitive moment in your life where you heard the gospel message. And it was through that word of truth that God sovereignly caused you to be born again. And you went, at that very moment, even if you don't remember when that moment was, you went from spiritual death to spiritual life, and it was only through the power of the word. And so right here, right now, by way of application, this should lead us to two things this morning. Number one, it should lead you to worship. It should lead you to worship because this was a gift that God gave you. It came down to you from above. He chose to move upon you. You weren't seeking him. No, he saved you. He gave you life. And second, here's what it should move you to do this morning. It should move you to see the need for proclaiming this word of truth. Right? Because people don't get saved. In fact, they can't be saved apart from hearing this word. The word of truth. Faith comes by hearing. They must hear the word or regeneration can't happen. It's the instruments, the means of the new birth. But then finally, notice James says what this new birth results in. Third, he says it results in, or the result of the new birth. Look there, verse 18. Here's why God calls you to be born again. Here's the outcome he wants. He brought us forth by the word of truth so that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. That word first fruits, it's alluding here to an Old Testament practice of setting aside, if you remember, the first or the earliest part of the harvest that was to be offered to God. It was anticipation of the remainder of the harvest. So James means here that this new birth, it will evidence itself. It will result in new life. That we're now new creations, new creatures, a new kind of humanity anticipating what is to come. There's a harvest that's coming, right? And we've been set aside, just like the first fruits. We've been set apart for God so that we might now, James says, walk in new life. So, in other words, this new birth, it results now in a new way of living, a transformed life. No transformation, no new birth, James says. And in verse 19, notice James, he wants his readers, he wants you and I to know this. Look what he says in verse 19. Know this, my beloved brothers. In other words, listen up. You need to know this. You need to hear this. You need to be careful to pay attention to what I'm saying about this, because what James turns to now in verses 90 to 21 is to address how that very word that was the means of our salvation, that was the means of our regeneration, is also the very same means of our ongoing sanctification. It is the word of God that produces the righteousness of God in us. But this transformation, beloved, it is dependent upon how we respond to the word. There is a response, there is a posture that we must have in how we hear and how we receive and how we respond to the word. In fact, it's the evidence of the new birth. So if we're going to grow in maturity, if we're going to grow in Christ's likeness and then do the word, what is our response to be? Point number two, the hearing of the word. The hearing of the word, verses 19 to 20. How are we supposed to listen to? How are we supposed to hear the word of God? Look what James says, verse 19. Know this, my beloved brothers, that every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. I said it last week, and I'll say it again. Every text has a context. And if we fail to read a text in its context, it's a pretext for a proof text. And sadly, I think that verses 19 to 20 are oftentimes used as a proof text. They're used as a proof text as if James were simply referring here to our personal relationships with one another. Being quick to listen to one another, slow to speak, slow to anger. And so these three commands, they're taken as some sort of just random proverbial statement from James, often just divorced from their context, and I think that's a serious problem here. Now, that's not a bad general application. Okay, it's good to be quick to listen, slow to speak to each other, slow to become angry with one another. Okay, that's a good thing, right? I'm just not so certain that's what James is talking about here. James is going to address matters of the tongue and anger in his letter. In fact, James is going to actually address the theme of speech and the appropriate and inappropriate use of our words in all five chapters of this letter. He will. So listen, this letter, it will transform your view of the tongue. It's going to warn you about the potential danger of your words. It's going to show you ultimately what your speech reveals about your heart. And listen, I think if Christians studied and applied all that James teaches here on the tongue, I think then the tone and the content of our words and our conversations with one another and on the internet and on social media and tweets, it would change immediately. It would change drastically if we applied these words. So this text, it certainly could have a relational application, but that's not James's point here. No, James is addressing here how we relate and how we respond to the Word of God. I think I've proven that's the context, right? It's not about how we relate to one another. So we've got to read and apply verses 19 to 21 in their context. So then how are we to relate to the Word of God? In verse 19, James gives us three rapid-fire commands, imperatives for how we relate to God's Word. Verse 19, notice, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. So James says the Christian must be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Three important, necessary responses we are to have to God's Word. So let's just take each of those commands in turn so you can understand them and then even more so apply them. Number one, James says, be quick to hear. Be quick to hear. Let every person be quick to hear. Craig Blomberg, in his commentary on the book of James, he says this is an imperative that basically means hurry up and listen. Hurry up and listen. He says the word quick implies a rapid pursuit. So the idea here is one of careful, intentional, readied eagerness to listen to God's word. This is an attentiveness one is to have toward the word of God. So you could say, James saying, verse 18, be quick to hear the word. Now, this being quick to hear, I think it implies something, doesn't it? What? Well, here's what it implies. I think it implies a consistency in our hearing and an eagerness in our hearing. A consistency and an eagerness, meaning that to be quick to hear means it's happening regularly. It means it's happening consistently in our lives. There is an ongoing eagerness to regularly hear the Word of God in my life. And I think, friends, that this relates to both our personal study of the Word as well as the corporate preaching of the Word. Here's what I mean. First, it relates, I think, to our personal study of the Word. That if you and I are going to be quick to hear, then we must be regularly, we must be daily spending time in the Word of God. You can't be quick to hear if we don't open this book so that God can speak to us, right? And as long as this book remains closed, in effect, God remains silent in our lives. You know why? Because God doesn't speak apart from His Word. This is divine revelation here. And so we must be quick to hear. We must be quick to hear. So the believer must seize every opportunity to increase their exposure to the Word of God, to take advantage of every occasion to study it, every opportunity to hear it, every opportunity to listen to it. So the question to ask yourself is, am I quick to hear the Word? Am I allowing God every day to speak into my life by opening and reading and listening to this book? Am I eager for the Word? Do I recognize in my heart longings for God's Word? And listen, if you find that there is no eagerness, if there is no longing in your heart for the Word of God, then it could mean a few things. Number one, if you never have an eagerness, if you never have a real desire, a longing to be in the Word of God, it could mean, friend, that you've never been born again, that you're not a Christian. You've never experienced a new birth. Now, why do I say that? Well, because, as we're going to see, look there in verse 21, James says that when a person is given new spiritual life by the Word, that Word is then, notice what he says, implanted into our new nature. Meaning, it becomes part of our nature now. That these new hearts, they now become inclined, they now become predisposed to the Word of God. That's part of the new nature. Alec Mottier, he comments here, he says, by hearing the life-giving Word, the energies of the new nature are stimulated into action. We might wonder why the ever-practical James doesn't proceed here to outline a daily Bible reading plan for us. Rather, he goes deeper, because there is little point in a daily Bible reading plan if we have not an attentive spirit produced by the new nature. In other words, just as a newborn baby longs for milk, James is saying here that in some growing measure, the Christian is going to long for, they are going to desire to have an eager appetite for the Word of God. It's just part of the new nature. It's what the new birth produces. But also, Christian, let me say to you, Christian, that if you find your eagerness for the Word, if you find that your desire for the Word of God is lacking, you know what you do? Here's what you do. You repent. It's sin. You confess it to God, and then you seek to cultivate an eagerness to consistently hear the Word. And as you do that, as you seek to cultivate this eagerness to hear the Word, as you experience its transforming power, let me tell you what, your eagerness, your desire, your longings for it, it will only increase. That's the way the Word works. That's the kind of power the Word has. So it relates to our personal devotion, but second, it also relates, I think, the same is also true in how you relate to the Word of God preached. Listening to God's Word is a corporate activity that we participate in together. This is why your presence here for the preaching of the Word is so essential. It is so vitally important to your ongoing spiritual life. So hear me. This is not self-serving here as the preacher. Okay, this is not self-serving. You should come with an eagerness and a readiness and a hunger to hear the Word of God preached each and every Sunday. Asking God to help you hear. And I mean really hear. Really hear. So that you would be changed by the Word, by what you hear. Because I think you'll agree that there's a big difference between, or it's quite possible, to read your Bible or to listen to a sermon on Sunday morning and not hear. Right? Why? Well, because as Mottier says, you must have an attentive spirit. We don't read the Bible like any other book. We don't listen to a sermon like we listen to the news. No, we listen for the voice of God. We need help in hearing. The word of God, we must be quick to hear. Second, James says, we must be slow to speak. Verse 19, we must be slow to speak. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak. Now, again, we're talking here about our response to the word. The Christian will be more attentive to God's voice in his word when he or she is slow to speak. Now, what does that mean? What does that mean to be slow to speak? Well, I think it means that we are to be quick to hear the word of God, and then we wait. We listen without speaking. It's hard to listen when you're talking, isn't it? So we keep silent, still before the word. We slow down and we say, Lord, speak to me. I'm listening. And not, you've got 5 minutes. No, we're slow to speak, silent before the word. So what does that look like? What does that look like? Well, I think there's an aspect of waiting on the Lord to speak. There's a silencing of other noise around us. My goodness, all the noise information you're hearing today, it's a silencing of that. But I think it also means that we're quick to apply what we hear to ourselves and to our own lives, and not so quick to apply it to others, right? Have you ever, while the word is being preached, have you ever thought, man, I really hope so-and-so is listening to this? Man, I really wish he was here to hear this. Now, that's not necessarily a bad thing, but in that moment, here's what you're failing to do. You're failing to be attentive to what God is saying to you, to me. Now James, he's not here saying that we should never speak. He's not here saying that we should never apply the word of God to someone else's life. I mean, friends, no, that's what our small group ministry is all about. That's why we want you to be involved in a small group. It's because we're taking the word of God and we're seeking to apply it to our lives and to the lives of others. So James isn't saying here, don't speak. What does he say? He says, be slow to speak. In other words, make sure that you're hearing and you're obeying it first. Third, notice what he says, be slow to anger. Be slow to anger, verses 19 and 20. Be slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Again, I'm arguing here that James is addressing here our reaction, our response to God's word. So what does it mean then to be angry in response to the word, or to be slow to anger? Have you ever read the Bible, listened to preaching, gotten angry? Perhaps because you didn't like what was said, you didn't like what was read. Ever make you feel uncomfortable? Or perhaps you were confronted with a sin in your life, or one of your cherished beliefs, one of your cherished doctrines, one of your cherished traditions, one of your cherished political views was called into question from the word. How did you respond? Did you get angry? Did you get unsettled, uncomfortable? Listen, beloved, the book of James is going to make you uncomfortable. One of my aims, one of my goals in this sermon series is to make you really, really uncomfortable. If I haven't done that, I failed you. Because that's James's point. He wants to make you uncomfortable. This is a very uncomfortable book, and it's going to touch very sensitive, very raw, very tender areas of your life, and it's going to hurt, and it's going to sting, and you won't like it. But the discomfort, when the word touches us, it should never lead us to anger towards it. Because if it does, then the word won't produce, James says, the righteousness that God requires. Look there, verse 20. That the anger of man, it doesn't produce the righteousness of God. But if we're quick to hear, if we're slow to speak, if we're slow to anger, if we're slow to stand in judgment over the word, and instead allow the word to stand in judgment over us and our lives and me and my own heart, then the word is going to be producing in us, James says, the righteousness that God requires and is pleasing to him. It's all dependent upon how you hear and how you respond to the word. And so we expose ourselves to the word by regularly, eagerly hearing it. But then we respond to the word, James says, by receiving it. And that's what he turns to there in verse 21. Third, finally, the receiving of the word. The receiving of the word, verse 21. How are we to receive the word? Well, James, he highlights here two intentional acts that we must regularly do if we're going to receive the word of God as he intends and thus be transformed by it. Look what he says, verse 21. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word. So notice those two commands. Verse 21, notice that it begins with a therefore. So if our lives are going to produce the practical righteousness that God requires in verse 20, the kind of righteous living he demands, here's how it happens. There are two ways, James gives us, two things that we must do in order to hear the word of God and be truly transformed by the word of God. What are they? Well, first notice he says, we are to put off sin. We're to put off sin. Verse 21, we are to put away sin. We're to put off sin. New American Standard says, put aside all filthiness and rampant wickedness. So James says, we are to put it off. We are to put it away. This is the rejection. This is the refusal of sin. We are to get rid of sin. We are to identify it. Those occasions and opportunities for temptation to sin, as we saw last week, and we are to either fight them or we are to flee them. So sometimes we fight them. We fight those inward sinful desires, and sometimes we must flee them, meaning we just get away from them, because sin, unconfessed sin, unrepentant sin, it's going to affect the way we hear and we receive God's word, right? So in verse 21, notice that verb there, to put away, this imperative verb, it's the idea of taking off a piece of clothing. In fact, it's the same root word that, if you look over, James is going to use in chapter 2, verse 2, to talk about the poor man's clothing. So, verse 21, we are to get rid of the filthiness of sin in our lives like we take off a dirty shirt. And this, of course, it means moral defilement. It means spiritual defilement. Doug Moo comments again. He says, James chooses a word here, filthiness or moral filth, that reminds us just how offensive and detestable sin really is. Sin is filthy. Sin is ugly. Sin is nasty. And the Christian is to take it off. And so, beloved, this means we are to put away anything, everything that is morally defiling in our lives. Anything that is inconsistent with this new nature that we now have. Anything that is contrary to the righteousness of God that has been credited to us. So we fight remaining indwelling sin. We identify it. We confess it. We repent from it. Verse 21, we put away all filthiness from our lives. And in verse 21, notice, all rampant wickedness. And I think this has the idea here of rampant wickedness all around us, externally, in the world. Doesn't that describe our world today? Rampant wickedness. Christian, the church, James says, is to be distinctly different than the culture. Not a trace of unrighteousness. We're to flee rampant wickedness of the world. We are to put away the moral filth of our culture. We are to put it off, James says. Remember when I said a moment ago that the book of James is going to make you uncomfortable? It's about to make some of you maybe uncomfortable right now. Okay? Buckle up. Christian, there is no room for the filth of the world and the word of God in your heart at the same time. It can't be both. The filth of this world will crowd out the word of God. So listen, if you don't feel a hunger for God's word, ask yourself the question, is it because I'm gorging myself on the stuff of the world? What did you fill your heart with this week? What did you fill up on? What did you do last night to prepare your heart to receive the word of God this morning? Did you do anything? Did you come hungry this morning? A while back, pre-coronavirus, several of us guys went for sort of a guy's night out to a Brazilian steakhouse in St. Louis. All you could eat meat, okay? I mean, it's like what heaven is going to be like, I think. All you could eat meat. Now, I would be an absolute fool if on the way there, this wonderful meal, I'm stuffing myself with gummy bears and root beer, right? The meat, it's not going to taste as good because I'm so full of junk. My kids love Chick-fil-A. I love Chick-fil-A. My mouth's watering right now thinking about Chick-fil-A. And I would be foolish if on the way there to my kids, I said, I want you first to eat this loaf of bread before you get there. Right? It's not going to taste good. It's not going to taste as well. Verse 21, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. Why? In order to make preparation for the hunger of the word. Which leads to the second thing we are to do. Look there. We are to receive the word, James says, with meekness. With meekness, verse 21. There's something that we are to do, and there's a right attitude we are to have. What is it? What are we to do? Well, look what he says, verse 21. We are to receive the word. That word, it means to accept. It actually means to welcome in, like you're welcoming people into your home. You welcome in the word. So listen, if we aren't welcoming the word of God into our lives, If daily Bible reading, weekly preaching, if it feels only like a mere duty or a drudgery to you, friend, I'm telling you, something is wrong with your heart. It's wrong with your heart. In verse 21, notice James says that we are to receive the word. But then notice that there's also a required attitude that we're to have as we receive the word. Look there, verse 21. He says, receive it with meekness. With meekness. Now, what's meekness? Well, I think the idea here is we receive it with humility. We are teachable. We are submissive to it. It means you open up your Bible and your heart and you say, God, teach me, shape me, change me, whatever that means, just change me. And the opposite, of course, would be to open your Bible and to be obstinate. Or to say, I'll submit, I'll obey where I want to, but I reserve the right to withhold certain areas of my life that are just off limits. Or to say, to come to a text, to come to a sermon, and to say, I've heard all this before, teach me something new, I've mastered all this. No. The Christian receives the word, every word, with meekness. But did you notice how James refers to the word here? Look there again. Did you notice what he calls it? Look there, verse 21. The implanted word. What does that mean? Well, I think it's the same word that James describes back in verse 18, where he says, notice, the word of truth. But here he calls it the implanted word. So notice it's past tense. It's already happened. It's already been planted. So this word that was the means and the instrument of our new birth, verse 18, James says, has been, past tense, implanted in me, but now I am to go on receiving this word. Well, what does that mean? Right? What does he mean here by receiving the implanted word? Well, the biblical authors, they talk about this implanted word in other places. It's new covenant language here. This is what Jeremiah, you may want to write these references down, you can go back and look later. Jeremiah prophesies in Jeremiah 31 where he says, I'm going to write the law on their hearts, right? I'm going to put my law in them. It's the implanted word, so it's the work of God that he does in regeneration. But then also notice what this word does. Colossians chapter 1, verse 6, Paul says this, he says, the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, is bearing fruit and increasing since the day you heard it, this word, and understood the grace of God in truth. So the word of God was implanted in you at the moment of your conversion, James, or Paul says, and it's now growing. It's now increasing in you. Hebrews 4 says the word of God is living and active. It's alive in you. Or most clearly, I think in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, Paul says, we thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, same language, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God. And then he says, which is at work in you believers. So they received the word, and the word is now working in them. And so, thus, Christian, James is saying here in verse 21 that the word, it isn't something that we need only once at the moment of salvation. The gospel, no, it's the word. The word is something we need ongoing every day of our lives because it's the means by which God works in us to produce this righteousness that he requires. He doesn't say to you, Christian, pull yourself up by your bootstraps. No, the word does the work. God does the work in you. Now, yes, we play a part in this. We're quick to hear. We put away sin. We receive with meekness the implanted word. But it's God, by the work, who is sanctifying the believer. He's the one who's producing the righteousness of God in us. Beloved, God gives us what he requires of us. You see that? And it's only as we position ourselves rightly under the word that our lives are then going to be transformed by the word. Do you see why the word, it isn't optional for the Christian? If you think the word is optional, if it's not high on your priority list, I don't know if you're a Christian. Because the word that has been implanted in your very soul, it's part of your nature, becomes now your very life. In fact, notice what James says next in verse 21. We'll end here. Receive with meekness the implanted word, and then look what he says, which is able to save your soul. Wow. So now we just moved to talking about salvation, friends. Your salvation is at stake here. Verse 21, that salvation, James, he's not talking about past tense. You see that? You see, often when we think about salvation, we just think in past tense terms. But the Bible clearly talks about salvation in present tense and in future tense terms as well. I have been saved, I am being saved, and I, on the day of judgment, I will be saved. And in verse 21, James says, it is your ongoing receiving of the implanted word that will save your souls. Meaning, it is the word of God, how you hear it, how you listen to it, how you receive it, how you respond to it, that is the means by which God causes you to persevere in faith to the end. This is serious. So listen, receiving the word with meekness is an utter necessity, Christian, if you hope to reach the end. Don't underestimate the power of the word. Your ongoing need for the word. It's God's way of giving you persevering grace. This is the way in which God is saving you. This is the way in which God is keeping you and producing in you the righteousness that he requires of you. Nothing is more important than your hearing and your receiving of the implanted word. So friend, what is your response to the word? Has there been a moment in your life where you have been awakened to the word? What place does it currently occupy in your life? What's your heart's posture to the word? Nothing could be more important for you. Nothing else can produce the righteousness of God that he requires. Let's pray. Lord, we recognize this morning that we are in desperate need of the word. Not only to create spiritual life, but to sustain spiritual life. And so for my brothers and sisters this morning, I pray for myself that we would receive this word with meekness. Lord, we need to hear you speak to us. Lord, we need a posture within our hearts to, with open hands, receive your word and to obey it, to submit to it, to be quick to hear, to be slow to speak, listening, slow to anger, allowing your word to rightly penetrate our hearts. Oh God, we need your spirit to hear. Help us, God. And then may your word do its work in us. This powerful, life-giving, life-transforming word, I pray, oh God, that it would work in us, shaping us, changing in us, producing in us the righteousness of God, the Christ-likeness that you want to produce in our hearts. So may we be those who rightly hear and rightly receive your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Why don't you stand with me? Receive this benediction this morning as we prepare to leave and get rained on. Here we go. Numbers chapter 6, verse 24. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. You're dismissed.
We trust you were encouraged by the message you heard. For more information about our church, visit us online at www.secondbaptist-mtv.com. Or call us at 618-244-1706. And thank you for listening.